Welcome to the North Central Baptist Church podcast. We hope you're challenged by the message from our pastor.
Take your Bibles and open them to Mark, the fifth chapter. Find your place in Mark chapter 5, but then I want you to go over and I want to ask if they can put Mark chapter 10, verse 45 on the screen. Mark chapter 10, verse 45. This is the key verse for the whole book of Mark, and I'd like for us to say it together. Let's say Mark 10:45 together. We'll start with the reference, then we'll say the verse, and then we'll say the reference. And let's go off the one that's on the screen. Here we go. Mark 10:45. For even the Son of Man did not come to be served, but to serve and to give his life a ransom for many. Mark 10:45. The title of our series is the title straightway. It's an old English word that means immediately. In other words, Jesus Christ was in the business of action. He immediately met needs. He immediately did this, or as the old English said, straightway Jesus did this. Straightway he did that. And so today we find out in our passage about faith. Charles Blunden was a tightrope walker. He lived from 1825 to 1897. He performed many great feats on the tightrope, but his most famous was on June the 30th, 1859, when he crossed Niagara Falls to the roar of 25,000 people. Now, he would come back every day after that initial tightrope walk across Niagara Falls, and he would come back to a crowd. And he would do different things. He walked it many other times. He went across on stilts one time. He went across with a chair and a stove, literally, went across the tightrope with a chair and a stove, got out to the center, stopped and cooked an egg and ate it. He took his manager on piggyback. He crossed over with a wheelbarrow with 350 pounds of concrete in it. When he arrived on the other side with the wheelbarrow, he asked, "Do you believe I could put a man in that wheelbarrow?" And boy, the crowd screamed, "We believe it! We believe it, Blunden! You could do it!" They cheered. And then he asked a certain man, he said, "Do you believe it, sir?" And he said, "Yes, I do believe it." "Then get in," Blunden told the man. The man refused. This is what Blunden can kind of teach us about faith. We're going to talk about faith today. To Blunden, the lesson is get in the wheelbarrow. And can I tell you this? There's a way you could think about that for your faith in the Lord Jesus Christ. You have to get in the wheelbarrow. Can I tell you this? For me, my initial contemplation with faith happened at age 17 at my salvation experience. And I heard the gospel and I was challenged to put my faith in Jesus Christ. And I think about that moment. For me, it was my salvation. I think about waiting on God's best in a mate. I was taught that God had someone for me and I had to respond in faith. Was I going to ask God for that person? How about a career choice? How about in parenting? All these things for me have been challenges of faith. I want you to think about you. What are the challenges that you have to walk by faith? Well, Jesus teaches us the most about faith, and he teaches us about faith today in our passage. Now, I want to remind you of this before I read the passage. In Hebrews chapter 11, verse 6, the Bible says this: "But without faith, it is impossible to please him. For he who comes to God must believe that he is, and that he is a rewarder of those who diligently seek him." So Jesus responds to faith, and we're going to talk about it today. And I want you to find your place in Mark chapter 5, beginning with verse 21, and we'll go to the end of the chapter. You follow along in your copy of God's Word. Let me read from mine. It says, "Now when Jesus had crossed over by boat to the other side," now he had gone across the Sea of Galilee, and you remember he met the demon-possessed man. We talked about that last time. And he crossed over again by the boat to the other side. In other words, he came back, many believe, to Capernaum. "A great multitude gathered to him, and he was by the sea. And behold, one of the rulers of the synagogue came, Jairus by name, and when he saw him, he fell at his feet. And he begged him earnestly, saying, 'My little daughter lies at the point of death. Come and lay your hands on her, and that she may be healed, and she will live.'" Verse 24, "So Jesus went with him, and a great multitude followed him and thronged him. Now a certain woman had a flow of blood for 12 years and had suffered many things from many physicians. She had spent all that she had and was no better, but rather grew worse. When she heard about Jesus, she came behind him in the crowd and touched his garment. For she said, 'If I only may touch his clothes, I shall be made well.' Immediately the fountain of her blood was dried up, and she felt in her body that she was healed of the affliction. And Jesus, immediately knowing in himself that power had gone out of him, turned around in the crowd and said, 'Who touched my clothes?' But his disciples said to him, 'You see the multitude thronging you, and you say, "Who touched me?"' And he looked around to see her who had done this thing. But the woman, fearing and trembling, knowing what had happened to her, came and fell down before him and told him the whole truth." Verse 34, "And he said to her, 'Daughter, your faith has made you well. Go in peace and be healed of your affliction.' While he was still speaking, some came from the ruler of the synagogue's house who said, 'Your daughter is dead. Why trouble the teacher any further?' As soon as Jesus heard the word that was spoken, he said to the ruler of the synagogue, 'Do not be afraid, only believe.' And he permitted no one to follow him except Peter, James, and John, the brother of James. Then he came to the house of the ruler of the synagogue and saw a tumult and those who wept and wailed loudly. When he came in, he said to them, 'Why make this commotion and weep? The child is not dead, but sleeping.' And they ridiculed him. But when he had put them all outside, he took the father and the mother of the child and those who were with him and entered where the child was lying. And he took the child by the hand and said to her, 'Talitha kumi,' which is translated, 'Little girl, I say to you, arise.'" Verse 42, "Immediately the girl arose and walked, for she was 12 years of age. And they were overcome with great amazement, but he commanded them strictly that no one should know it, and said that something should be given her to eat." Straightway, immediately, Jesus responds to faith. The first thing I want you to notice about these two individuals, the first thing is they had, number one, the faith to ask. This man, he was a ruler of the synagogue. That meant that he was a very highly respected layman. The synagogues of that day, they had laymen that were known as the rulers of the synagogue. They lined up worship. They were very respected by the community. They were actually rather, they in some cases were rather wealthy. And in this situation, you find some contrast here because you see two kinds of people here. You see a woman who was very poor, a woman who had spent all her money on doctors to try to get well, and she had run out of money and run out of hope. And then you see this man who is a ruler of the synagogue, both coming to Jesus. There's a lesson in that. All people need Christ of all different levels. You say, well, only the poor will respond. Make no mistake about it. There are people in very wealthy places today that are very lonely, that are very empty. They have all the things they wanted. They have acquired the things they wanted, and yet life is empty. It's like a shell. Make no mistake about it. If God has put someone of great power in your life, someone who has a lot of resources, don't wince at telling them about the Savior, the Lord Jesus Christ. They may give their life to Jesus Christ. I read this week about a girl who was a scholar who received a fellowship at Oxford, and she was an atheist. And she went to Oxford, and she heard a lecture. And at that lecture, it made her begin to wonder. And then she actually went, I wish it would have been at Florida, but it probably maybe she would have been converted there too. But she ended up going to Florida State University, and she was at Florida State doing a fellowship, and she came around some other Christians, and she began to read. She began to study. And then later, she moved to another university, and someone gave her a copy of C.S. Lewis's Mere Christianity. And she said at the end of that blog, she said, C.S. Lewis and Oxford University drove me to give my life to Jesus Christ. She said, I got down on my knees in my closet. A very astute intellectual. And said, I got down on my knees in my closet and gave my life to Jesus Christ. So we see here an interesting contrast in these people. One man, he wanted to keep something that gave him joy for 12 years. That was his little 12-year-old girl. One woman wanted to get rid of something that had robbed her of joy for 12 years. You see a very interesting contrast. This man had the faith to ask. He was a ruler of the synagogue. He fell at Jesus' feet in verse 22. He begged him earnestly. Look at verse 23. This is Mark chapter 5, verse 23. And he begged him earnestly, saying, my little daughter lies at the point of death. Come and lay your hands on her that she may be healed. That word healed comes from the root of a word that means to save. By the way, James Brooks in the New American Commentary, this scholar, he says this, all the miracles in Mark chapter 5, all the physical healing is a parable of spiritual deliverance. We see in here not only the physical healing that Jesus did, and by the way, he can do physical healing today. Amen? The Lord has the power, and under his sovereignty, we rest under the shadow of his wings. We rest under the shadow of his sovereign power. But God can heal, make no mistake about it. But can I tell you this? The greatest healing of all is the healing that took place this summer in a young man's life that I heard about last Wednesday night when he said, I've decided to follow Jesus. The greatest healing of all took place over a text message for me for a guy in Frisco, Texas, who is on the Gator drum line, who told me, he said, when I come back to Gainesville, I want to give my life to Christ. I want to become a Christian. Others had been working on him. That's the greatest miracle of all. And so he said, if you would come, she would be healed. Verse 24 says, so Jesus went with him, and a great multitude followed him and thronged him. Now, when Jesus got there, he saw the tumult. He saw the paid wailers. There were those that were paid. If you had a little bit of resources in those days, you could pay people to come and wail. They would, oh! They would wail and they would weep. And Jesus said to them, you don't have to do that. They said that, he said, you don't have to do that because the child is not dead but sleeping. In 1 Thessalonians 4:13, it says, I don't want you to be ignorant, brethren, about those who have fallen asleep. The Bible says those that know Christ that have died have fallen asleep. It's like sleep. And we also know that in their spirit, absent from the body is present with the Lord. And so if you know Jesus Christ and you die, this old red-headed shell. One preacher said, when I die, I'll be laid out in a casket, and you'll come by and you'll say, doesn't he look natural? And that preacher said, no, I won't look natural, I'll be dead. Well, let me just tell you this. Ladies and gentlemen, you hold on to Jesus Christ, and more importantly, make sure he's holding on to you in salvation. And I can promise you the very moment that you leave this body, your old body will be there, but your spirit will be in the presence of God. You give your life to Jesus Christ. And so he says the child is not dead but sleeping. And in verse 42, you go all the way to the end of our passage. Immediately the girl arose. Jesus called out for her and said, arise. And by the way, the word arise is the same word used in all over the New Testament when God's people are risen to go to heaven to get a new body. It's the same resurrection word that is used there. Verse 42, and immediately the girl arose and walked, and she was 12 years of age, and they were overcome with great amazement. But he commanded them strictly that no one should know it and that they should give her something to eat. They were all amazed by changed lives. Listen, ladies and gentlemen, let me just say this. I always say, let me just say this. Hey, I'm going to say it anyway, right? Why do I say it that way? It's those of you that are just dozing. I'm trying to get you to wake up. That's my goal. No one sleeps during a sermon I preach, okay? But listen, let me say this. They were all amazed. You know why they were amazed? Because the power of Jesus changed their lives. Can I tell you this? Let me say this to you. We should never, ever get over the fact that Jesus changes people. Tonight, man, I love the beach. I grew up in Jacksonville. I always had to soak myself. Well, they didn't even have sunscreen when I was a little kid. I mean, they probably did, but I didn't have it, put it that way. So, man, I was always had to be so careful. Man, I got so burned one time. It was terrible. It was terrible. And so, but I grew up around the beach. I love the beach. I love to go to the beach and everything. But can I tell you this? Woo! I will tell you this. There is no time I love to go to the beach more than what we're going to do tonight. Because I get to go to the beach, fellowship with my friends, my church family. But the greatest thing of all is we celebrate changed lives. And we stand in amazement. One year we baptized at the beach and this lady came up in tears and she said, would you, you remember this? She said, would you baptize me? Well, we ended up talking to her, making sure we kind of concluded it. She didn't totally understand. Some people listen, they just want a religious experience. But can I tell you this, these people we baptized tonight, these are people that have thought it through. They have contemplated the claim of Christ upon their life, and they have given their life to Jesus. When that girl was risen from the dead, they were all in amazement. And church family, if we can sit back and never well up a tear in our eye, when someone gives their heart to Jesus, when some little boy walks down this aisle here, and they come down here and they say, Pastor, I want to give my life to Christ. When they're being discipled and they stand up here and they quote scripture, if that never moves you, I wonder about your own relationship to Christ. Because can I tell you this? When Jesus changes people, people are in amazement. And that's what needs to happen. So he had faith to ask. Now, he wasn't perfect. He was a ruler of the synagogue. He was not a follower of Jesus yet. But he had heard. And from a distance, he was like this atheist that went to Oxford. He had kind of seen there's something about this Jesus. And so he had the faith to ask. The second thing quickly, faith to reach out. This woman, her testimony is sandwiched in between the full testimony of Jairus' daughter. And so you find that in verses 25 through 34. She had a flow of blood. She was hemorrhaging. And she was ceremonially unclean. She had probably been ridiculed because of the way this disease had ravaged her life. And this Jesus touching her and her touching his garment and being healed is a demonstration that Jesus cared for all people. This lady would have contaminated anybody that was around her. In other words, ceremonially, she was unclean, and yet Jesus had time for her, and Jesus even stopped her, as we know in the story, and he talked to her. The Bible says she suffered many things from physicians. She had spent all that she had. She was out of money. Then in verse 27, look at it. This is chapter 5, verse 27. When she heard about Jesus, she came behind him in the crowd and touched his garment. She had just heard about Jesus. That's what needs to happen. Folks, people need to hear about Jesus. They need to know Jesus is changing lives. Our testimony ought to be out there to the world so that we can hear and know, so that people can hear and know that Jesus is real and Jesus changes lives. And so she had heard, and so she said, if only I may touch, in verse 28, if only I may touch his clothes, I shall be made well. Now, in that day and age, there were those that, and we've seen this in other parts of Scripture, they even had someone who touched, I think, the handkerchief of Paul, who was saved. The Lord's power was on things at that time in a very unusual way. But in this day and age, there were those that said, hey, if you'll just touch that teacher's garment, it'll change your life. So she just thought, well, if I've heard that, and I've heard Jesus is a healer, if I just touch his garment, she had the faith, listen, to reach out. Now you say, was her faith complete? Was her faith all that it should be? Probably not. There was probably a little bit of superstition. The commentators and scholars actually say that. There's probably a little off-base thinking here to think that instead of talking to him about it, all I have to do is touch his garment. But let me tell you this. She had enough faith to reach out, and she did. And the Lord chose to heal her. And we find in verse 29, it says, immediately the fountain of her blood was dried up, and she felt in her body that she was healed of the affliction. But then notice this, Jesus, immediately knowing in himself that power had gone out of him, turned around to the crowd and said, who touched my clothes? Don't you just love the disciples? They always had a comeback for something, you know. They're like the crowd following around. And so the disciples said, you see the multitude thronging you, and you say, who touched me? And he looked around to see her who had done this thing, but the woman, fearing and trembling. Well, I tell you what, that's not a bad idea. It's not a bad idea to fear and tremble the Lord and to fall down. And look what she did. She told him the whole truth. That's what you have to do. That's what I have to do. Instead of playing some facade and you know, putting on some front and everything, basically what we need to do is in fear and trembling come and fall before the Lord and just tell him the whole thing. One of the joys of my life is sitting down in front of a person who thinks they've done too much that Jesus can't forgive and have the joy of telling them, Jesus takes you just the way you are. There's so many people that feel like, you know, I've got to get cleaned up. Oh, preacher, I'll give my life to Christ, but man, I got to start coming to church and get regular. Hey, listen, you can't get regular in church unless you got Jesus in you. I mean, it takes the power of the Lord. Well, I guess maybe some could. But some people think they've got to get all cleaned up before they give their life to Christ. No. She just came to Jesus. She fell down, and she told him the whole truth. And here's what he said. Your faith. See, Jesus responds to faith. Your faith has made you well. He said to the man, when they came to say that she was, her, his daughter was already dead, in verse 36, at the end of that verse, it says, do not be afraid, only believe. Jesus responds to faith. Without faith, it's impossible to please God. He had the faith to ask, Jesus, would you come heal my little girl? And she had the faith to reach out. And Jesus said to her, your faith has made you well. Go in peace. Now, God is calling you to a life of faith. Without faith, it's impossible to please God. Here's your assignment. Everybody has an assignment. Either write it down or zero it in your mind so that you know what it is. Here it is. What is God asking you to do that takes faith? What is it that God is asking you to do that takes faith? Maybe it's faith for salvation. Maybe you say, well, I don't know if my faith is ready. Can I tell you this? This woman, she had some interesting views about it. All she knew, though, was that if she could just get to Jesus, she felt like, I have enough faith to reach out. Can I tell you this? We sing a song, reach out to Jesus. He's reaching out to you. She had enough faith to reach out. So maybe it's for salvation. Exercise that faith and give your life to Jesus Christ and watch Jesus Christ change you. Receive him as your personal Savior and Lord. Maybe it's faith as a believer in decision making, trusting Him in His Word as a believer. What is God asking you to do that takes faith? Maybe something He wants you to do as a dad or as a mom or as a granddad, as a grandmom. Maybe as a young adult, there's something God is asking you to do that takes faith. What is it? Exercise that faith. Have enough faith to ask. Have enough faith to reach out to the Lord. Maybe as a teenager. Maybe it's to become a teacher in the church. Maybe it's to be a witness for Christ at your office and to speak up at the university about the Lord Jesus Christ. Maybe the Lord wants you on a mission trip. We've had some mission trip opportunities. God is speaking to you. You should reach out to the Lord and exercise that faith and do it. Maybe it's to be a disciple maker. God has called us all to make disciples of all the nations. Maybe it's in giving. Hey, it's a sensitive nerve from a man's heart to his wallet. Just mark it down. Can I tell you this? I do not know. It's in the top three or four, I'll say it that way, the top three or four things that has discipled me into obedience to Christ more than giving. There's hardly anything that's discipled me more. Because I tell you what, when you get a hold of a person's wallet, you got them. And can I tell you this? Jesus doesn't need your money. Kelly's dad used to say this. If he said it once 100 times, he said it 100 times. He said, the Lord, tithing is not God's way of raising money. It's God's way of raising His children. He doesn't need our money. He owns the cattle on 1,000 hills. Hey, listen, if He wanted to, we could get Michael and John Duncan and Mr. Cheshire and Walt, we go out here and start digging a hole. There could be a gold nugget that big right there. That thing would be worth $2 million. Well, it'd probably be worth, if it was that big, it'd be worth a lot more than that, wouldn't it? He could do that. He owns the cattle on 1,000 hills. He does not need our money. You know what? I need the tithe. Because every time that offering plate comes by and I put my tithe in, it's a reminder to me that God owns it all. And He has given me the privilege of being a steward. Now listen, you came in here today, you didn't know I was going to talk about giving, did you? I didn't either. But I will say this to you, seriously. Some of you, you wonder why you do not receive the spiritual victory that you see in others. I used to have a pastor that used to say this when I was a kid. I was trained up on truth like this. This is the way he would say it. He would say, 2 + 2 = 4. I'd say, yeah. I had enough math learning to know that was true. But then he'd say this, 2 + 2 + God can equal anything He wants it to equal. And he said, in God's economy, you give the tithe, Calvin, is what he would say. And I was working at a little drugstore when I was 16 years old. Then when I became a Christian, I was working at this little drugstore, taking this when you used to deliver prescriptions and collect the money at the house. They were looking at me funny, like, what does that mean? We actually did that. And I was making a little money, and I had to exercise faith. Was I going to believe that part of my growing as an obedient follower of Jesus meant that I was going to be a tither? And I'm so thankful that I was trained and I was challenged to be a tither. Probably in the top three of all things that have ever helped me spiritually has been the area of giving. I'm telling you, miracles happen. And I can say this, I'm so thankful that by the time I met Kelly, that was a settled issue in my life, so that from the day one of the time we were married, we have always attempted to be obedient to the Lord in tithing. It's one of the greatest things that's ever happened. I would challenge you, what is it that the Lord is challenging you about in giving? You should do that. You should do it. Can I tell you this, as a church, we have a step of faith. We've talked about having a church plant. Y'all do know that, right? We talked about that. You're looking at me funny. Listen, no. Let me tell you, we're talking about taking some of our dearest people and sending them overseas to help plant churches to reach people for Jesus Christ. Hey, that's going to take some faith, church. It's going to take some faith. But I want you to know this. Jesus responds and notices faith. Your faith has made you well, he says. Two words I want you to see in this passage, and I want you to circle them, and then we're done. Look at verse 24. Verse 24 says, "So Jesus went with him, and a great multitude followed him and thronged him." Look at that word. Thronged him. It means to press him. And then I want you to look at verse 31. "But his disciples said to him, 'You see this multitude thronging you.'" That the word kind of means to press. There was such a crowd on him pressing him. But can I tell you this? All those people were not exercising faith. In this story, there's only two people that had the faith to ask and the faith to reach out. The governor of the synagogue, Jairus, and this woman who reached out to Jesus Christ. So my question is this. There's many, many people that are just thronging around Jesus. They're around the church. They're around God's people. Oh, they say amen when somebody, you know, makes a decision. That's wonderful. And by the way, that's fine to say amen when people do that. But my point is, if that's all we do, we're not trusting. We hadn't gotten in the wheelbarrow. We need to get in the wheelbarrow. So are you thronging? Or are you trusting? And I really challenge you with that question. I hope you wrote it down. Here's your assignment. What is God asking you to do that takes faith? And can I tell you this? You do it with all your might. You trust Him. Have faith in Him, and He'll make up the difference. Let's have a word of prayer together. Every head bowed and every eye closed.
Thanks for letting this small part of North Central Baptist Church experience stream into your life. We hope you will visit us soon and become part of the family of North Central Baptist Church, reflecting Christ's light on Gainesville and the world.